This morning, our message will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I was really hoping to be through this book before I get to Ireland. Not really sure if that's going to happen. But as we continue through this chapter and looking as Paul writes to this church, and remember that this book is a picture of rejoicing and what God has done and what He is doing and what He's yet going to do. And the last part was speaking of these people as being lights in the world that they live in. And this part in verses 19 through 30, it reads this way. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven word, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we look at this short passage this morning again, that you would bless it to us as we see what Paul was saying here and what we're seeing in the lives of these men that he's speaking of, and how we're to understand the church receiving this letter that was written to them. And so we pray that you would use it again for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I titled the sermon, A Few Good Men. Most of you, if you've watched any TV at all or even seen ads, you know where that phrase comes from. It's a Marine Corps ad. And since I was a Marine at one point, it kind of sticks with me. But the picture there was always, we're looking for a few good men. And I was looking at this and thinking about this through the week as I've read through it and looked at the life of Timothy and looked at the life of Epaphroditus and the kind of men that they were, and realizing the need that we have today in God's church for the same sort of men. One of the real blessings that I had in Topeka the first night I was there, the lady who was the precentor came down with the horrible cold thing that everybody's getting. And so there was a young man there that was leading the singing. He was, I think, 17 years old or 16, and his name's Jonah. And he's already thinking of, he wants to come under care of the presbytery. He's going to be leading a missions team next year. He served in capacity after capacity already. And just a young man that really has a heart for God. And I got to meet him, and I was excited. And then Brad says, yeah, we have a number of other young men like that. The next morning, they were all sitting there, four or five of them together, all like 15 to 19 years old, and all wanting to receive the Word of God, desiring not only to hear things and hear how God might bless them, but wanting to see how can I be helpful and useful to the kingdom of God. And so I want to express this today because this is the picture we see always in the church. And when I say a few good men, I'm not actually just saying a few good men, because it is not only the men who are doing work. They're doing the capacity that they're speaking, that Paul's speaking of here. But in actuality, God is looking for good young men and women to serve Him. Now I say young because young encapsulates the picture of vigor and strength and energy. Old, well, you know, you got to get that picture. It's different. So we need this vitality in the church, and we need to be ever searching for it. And we need to even be asking ourselves, am I one of these people? What has God's desire in my life for me? So as we look at this, and I'm going to dig into this, not horribly long this morning, I want you to see it from two perspectives. I want you to see it from Paul's perspective as he's writing this letter. As he's trying to build up this church and encourage this church and trying to tell them the things that he's going to do, that he's desiring to do. He's trying to tell them about these men, these two men, already both in different capacities, because we know that Timothy was a man who was probably about his mid-30s. So he'd be about DJ's age. And so he was not a young man, but by comparison to what a lot of the elders at that time was, he absolutely was. But he wasn't an old man either. He had enough vigor left in him. Paul was wearing out. In fact, you can tell just by the way Paul says this. He says, when I find out what happens, I'm going to send Timothy first. Because it's going to take me a while to get there. By the way, this journey took about a month from where Paul was at. Remember, he's in his imprisonment here. He's in the house arrest at this point. So kids, and that's what I want you to draw for me today. I want you to draw for me simply the picture of Paul writing the letter to the people. But I want you to draw it with a nice picture of, and remember, Paul was probably a little guy like me. This is historically the way he's pictured. He was a little guy like me. He was bald. He's supposedly fairly ugly. I'm not claiming fairly ugly. And probably a little bit thinner than I am. But I want you to draw a picture of him. And he was an older man, or getting older, and with these two younger men. And I'm not sure exactly how old Epaphroditus is in here, but I'm assuming he was at least in his 20s somewhere. And again, we know a lot about Timothy, but there's a lot of guys in here that we don't hear nearly as much about. So let me start tearing through this just a little bit. And some of the things that we might want to consider as we look at this. Again, he's writing this whole letter. This is just a brief part of it. And remember, it didn't have the little things in here. Oh, by the way, draw me Paul and then draw me Timothy. Remember, you can draw something that looks kind of like DJ. DJ will do fine for your thing for that. And then draw me also Epaphroditus, as he, as another younger man, is standing there ready to take the letter as Paul finishes writing it. And Paul says to them, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, realizing that this was a church, as I said before, that was really missing Paul. And pretty much they could work well if Paul was there. And Paul's trying to encourage them, you don't really need me. You need Christ. You don't need me because we've become dependent on people. But he says this so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Because Paul longed to be with these people again. He really did want to be with them again. And from all that we can see, he probably did get to be with them one more time. And that was it. Remember, this wasn't the worst imprisonment that Paul had. This was the little bit more nice one, but we don't know exactly how nice or how bad it was. But house arrest was more livable than the dungeon in Rome. But regardless, Paul was in an atmosphere here, as was Timothy at this point, as was Epaphroditus. that was strongly anti-God, at least anti-God of the Bible. They worshiped their emperor and numerous other little gods. And although this was the major city, it was still so very few Christians within that city. So I would liken Rome in some ways, possibly even to Phoenix, a big city where there are Christians, but if you take the total number of people here, most of the people in Phoenix just worship the world or themselves. And he says that he's doing this because he, Paul, wants to be cheered. And that's what I'm saying. I want you to understand this from Paul's perspective. He's writing, saying, "Oh, I long for you. I desire to see Christ working out his good things in you. I've already called you to this, to look and consider Christ in the work that he has done. To understand you are to be lights in this world yourselves." But then he says this of Timothy. And this is a little encouraging on one hand and discouraging on the other, "For I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." So this allows us to understand that Luke and some others who were with him during this time at some points were probably not there present at that time. And this doesn't mean that there was nobody that was a strong Christian in Rome. What this means is that Paul did not see anybody who had the same spirit of desiring for God's growth in his church and the same level of commitment to the things of God as he had seen in Timothy. And he says this, he said, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Now we know that there were other leaders and there were other teachers there already. And so this is a warning for teachers not to be like these men. "For they all seek their own interest." And we're like that sometimes. That's part of our sinful nature. It seems that Timothy had really grown to be a very strong and mature Christian. The sad thing is we don't hear a lot about Timothy later on. Although we know that he was around, and we know that he was still serving God, from everything we can read, he continued to be the faithful man of God. But he says, "But you know," and he's speaking to the Philippians here because they'd already known Timothy. "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father," and that's a wonderful comparison, especially for that day, because the sons, if you remember, then generally learned the craft of their father. And whatever their father did, they went and did the stuff with their father. They didn't stay at home with mom. They weren't homeschooled. They weren't public schooled. They went into the family trade, generally. And so many of them were trained right with their father. And they were committed to being obedient to their father. They understood this was a serious matter. The honor of the family was at stake. It says, "So you know how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. He has been diligent. He has been poured himself completely into it." And then he says, "I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Now, Paul was, we can assume, pretty optimistic that, or at least very hopeful, that he would be released and that he would have the opportunity to visit them again. And we can assume that some of this was just the very persuasion of the Holy Spirit in his life. But there was also the very real reality that things could go very poorly with Paul. Christians were already being persecuted in many places. And this is where we forget to understand, because we don't deal with persecution. We don't get persecution here. Except in our workplaces at times, if they find out we're a Christian, even in America, that can happen now. But this was different there. And so Paul's saying, as soon as I find out, I'm going to send him. But until then, until that time, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And then he gives him these labels. And you notice the name there? By the way, it's It's part of a name from one of the Greek goddesses. And all these guys that are Christians that we read about, they all have these names that are derivatives from different Greek gods or goddesses and stuff. And these were just the names of the people in that time. And he says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. And then he gives them this, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Showing that this is the man that Paul is sending back, the guy that they sent him. The one that came and took care of the needs, the monetary needs of Paul from the congregation. They sent him and saying, you go to Paul and you stay there. You take care of him. Well, now Paul's sending him back. And so Paul's trying to make it clear to them, he's been good. He's been faithful. He has served me here. But then he says he's sending them back for a reason. Because he says, and your fellow messenger and minister to my need, and he has done this, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now that's interesting. He's distressed because they're distressed. In other words, he's worried about their worrying. But I mean, this is the very real fact that we deal with. He is so concerned. He had such a love for these people, this church, and he wanted to let them know. And he wanted to see them. He wanted to bring encouragement to them. When Paul says this, and I think this gives us reason to pause. Most people read this and give it no consideration at all. As Charles said, you know, we actually need to meditate upon these things. Paul says here, indeed he was ill, which implies he is not ill anymore. Near to death. On the brink of death is where he was. But God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And the picture there that we see, and I'm going to touch that end part, that God showed his mercy to Paul there because Paul had already experienced so much tragedy in his own life. And even the very fact of his situation at this time. And now do I need this young brother, this fellow worker, this soldier in Christ, do I need him to die on me as well? Oh, thank you, Lord. But, you know, some people might not consider, well, why didn't Paul just, you know, hey, lay hands on him and heal him? I mean, the apostolic gifts were quite very much in use at that time. People were still being healed all over the place. How come Epaphroditus was sick and to the point of death? And this is where we have to once more consider that God is not here at our bidding. God is not our Santa God. He is God Almighty. And if he wants to have someone stay sick, and it allows us to see this, that even in the church, people get sick. It doesn't mean you have no faith. It doesn't mean there's some special sin in your life that you've been committing again and again. What it means is God has chosen to allow you to be sick for his own good purposes. And in the church, people die all the time. People who love God with their whole hearts, they've been wonderful Christians, some of them for 60, some even 80 years of their life or more. And yet they get sick and go through these prolonged illnesses and then they die. I just thought it was wonderful here that he brought this out, that he had been sick and to the point of death. But the prayers of the saints, and this show where it shows that the prayers do actually work. Because you know that the people there had been laying their hands on him. They had been praying for him. They had probably anointed him with oil. And God in his graciousness showed mercy upon them. And Paul expresses this, not him only, but also on me. So sometimes when God pours out his mercy on one, it's not just for you, it's for this person too. And perhaps for this whole family that he's doing it. Sometimes we say that, and we'll say praise like, oh, God answered my prayer. Well, were you the only one praying for that person? God answered all the people that were praying for them, for their prayer. And so he's sending him back, and he wants them to make it clear. He has been faithful. He has been faithful to the point of death in the work for the kingdom of God. And it goes down here and it says this. He says, I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice, speaking to the people in Philippi, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Even Paul, the man who preached about not being anxious, about not worrying, all struggle with this as well. We all do. We all have the same sins, by the way, to different degrees, and some are more blaring than others and different ones of us, but we're all sinners and we all struggle with these things. And Paul as well too. It's good to see Paul as a human being, as a man like us. And so he tells them that he wants them that they might rejoice in seeing him again. And that they might delight in this fact. And again, it seems then everybody will quit worrying. They can see for themselves. Epaphroditus as well. And he can see for them himself and join his people again. And he says, so receive him in the Lord. That's an interesting phrase there. With all joy and honor such men. He's even telling them there, there's no disgrace in me sending him back to you. He has done his work faithfully, and now what I am doing is still part of the work that I have set before him. So they're telling them to receive him with joy and to honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's lacking in your service to me. And this phrase really, there's no clearer thing. First, we don't know what he was sick with. But we don't know if it was just a sickness for in itself that was caused by something. But we know that he nearly died for the work of Christ. And this is where I was looking at that toward the end, and I was thinking, how many of us have this same sort of attitude? Because he lived, as I said, in a pagan atmosphere. And Lord knows the kinds of things they tried to do to Christians at that time. We know that poisoning was a common thing in that day. If people from one religion didn't like you, they would just invite you to dinner and poison you. It was easy. Nobody knew. They didn't. People weren't doing things like we do today. But he did nearly die for the work of Christ, risking his life. Laying it all on the line, thinking, how many of us are willing to do the same thing? I want to call you to this, because we're not supposed to think, well, there's a few people in the world that are supposed to be like that, and the rest of us are just supposed to be taking it easy, relaxing, living the good life, and waiting for the Lord to come back. I mean, we're supposed to be waiting for the Lord to come back, but we're not supposed to just be waiting for the Lord to come back. We're supposed to be, as I said, diligent about the things. As Charles said, meditating and considering the Word of God and then praying and saying, God, what for me now? Even as we talked earlier in the prayer time, there come points in our life where we have to say, what should I be doing, Lord? Should I consider on stay on this path? I mean, at one point in my life, I had to make it. I was a house painter. Way different work in the kingdom of God. Not that it was not an honorable work, but something far different. And we need to be praying, even as we get later in our life. Remember, Moses was 80 when he started, really. people are old that God calls. So we shouldn't say, well, like I'm getting near retirement age, so I guess it's time for me to kind of lay down and do my thing now. You know, we shouldn't be thinking that way. We should always be thinking, as long as we have breath in our lives, as long as we love God, God, what would you have for me now? And if it's to be a school teacher, or to be a factory worker, or to work with immigration, that's fine. That's good. But we shouldn't just say, well, here's what I do, and then never give it any more consideration.
Or even in that, say, how can you use me, God, in what I do now? Or alongside of what I do now? Not only some of us can only just say, okay, well, I do this and that's all I do with my life. We have other things we can do. Some of it's just the hard work of parenting alongside with the daily grind of just trying to raise up these little ones to be godly men and women. And that's a job in itself. But even those things are things people need to be praying about. God, do you want me to have a family? How big of a family should we be having? Should it be limited to what I think is good? Or do you have a bigger plan? We have some people with two kids. We have some with almost seven. It's opening up and saying, God, accomplish your good purpose. But being and desiring to be the type of man like Timothy was. I admire Timothy. Every time I read about him, I admire him. I don't really think that much about Epaphroditus because you don't hear his name that much, but he seems to be, here was a good and godly man that's probably right now sitting at the hand with God. Oh, how we should strive in our Christian walks to be more and more like this on a day-to-day basis. So again, I call you to this as we, again, come into this time of considering the work of Christ. Always the work of Christ. But work, what work does he have for you? What is your calling in this life that you live, in this time in America? Is it anything? Well, I'm thinking it should be something. So I consider that and ask you to take time this week and lift these things up in prayer. Consider this and know that you too are supposed to be recipients, even as we read these accounts, of rejoicing in what God has done and then looking at your own life and rejoicing at what God is still doing. Let us pray. Father God, again, we thank you for the letters that Paul wrote. I don't know that Paul had a clue how many times people would read them again and again, how each word would be dissected as it is. Lord, he was writing letters to people that he loved, instructing them in the things of God. And you have been gracious enough to make that your living word for today. And I thank you, Lord, for the men and women of character that we see in these words that we read through each week. Men and women who loved you and desired to give up their lives, as it were, to serve you first and above all things else. And Lord, that their own enjoyments and even their own desires would often take the second place. Nobody desires to actually die, and yet so many have given up their very lives so that your name might be proclaimed. Help us, Lord God, today and this week to be that kind of men and women. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.